That was a blessing. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. One of the interesting things about the New Testament is that we receive very little information about the upbringing of notable characters in the New Testament. For instance, we know almost nothing about the home life of James and John as they grew up in the home of Zebedee. Peter is the chief apostle and one of the key characters in the New Testament. We know nothing about his upbringing with Andrew in their parents' home. Even the apostle Paul, we know he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher. We know nothing about his early life, not even the names of his father and mother. Only three characters in the New Testament get a backstory: John the Baptist, Jesus, and the man we're going to study tonight, Timothy. You say, why in the world would God give us the backstory of Timothy? Most of us think of Timothy as like a sidekick, like a less important assistant to the Apostle Paul. We don't know anything about James and John, nothing about Peter and Andrew, nothing about Paul himself, but we have the backstory of the sidekick. Well, Timothy was a lot more than a sidekick. Just a few characteristics you can glean from his life if you study the New Testament. When Paul meets him as a young man, he was spiritually minded. Paul was passing through Lystra looking for a ministry and traveling partner. He asked the people, "Does anyone know of someone who would be a good fit for me?" And without fail, they all mentioned Timothy, even though he was a young man. It reminds me of that proverb that says, even a child is known by his doings, whether they be pure or whether they be right. Interesting, Paul discovered that Timothy had not been circumcised. That would be a major stumbling block to his ministry to the Jews. And so Paul gave Timothy a choice. You can get circumcised and travel with me, or you can stay here in Lystra uncircumcised. And think of this, a teenage boy got circumcised so he could go on a mission trip. That's a spiritually minded young man. I mean, at a time when youth pastors have a difficult time getting teenagers to show up for fun activities, Timothy was willing to go through that to go on a mission trip. He was spiritually minded. Timothy, of course, was incredibly loyal, wasn't he? A lot of Paul's friends and fellow travelers forsook the Apostle Paul. Timothy was true blue to the very end. In fact, the last inspired letter written by the Apostle Paul was not written to one of his churches. It was written to his loyal son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was successful. After he completed his traveling tours with the Apostle Paul, he became the senior pastor of one of the powerhouse churches of his day, maybe the powerhouse church, the church at Ephesus. That was the church planted by the Apostle Paul, the church from which they reached all Asia Minor for Christ. And Timothy stepped into those footsteps and became the pastor of that great church. Interesting, after Timothy's death, John the Beloved would become the pastor of that notable church. So Timothy, as an adult, found God's will for his life. He was eminently used by God. He was successful in every way we could use the word. If you study Timothy, you'll notice he's faithful to the end. Tradition tells us that Timothy was martyred by the idolaters in Ephesus. They were going to have a pagan feast. And Timothy stood up in the main road and said, "No, we're not having this feast this year." And they killed him. Like his mentor, he finished his course. He kept the faith. As I think about those characteristics that were present in the life of a young man and then a man, I hope to raise a son and daughter that will have those kind of characteristics. As a pastor, I hope those characteristics will come to describe the young people who come through our church and who walk these halls. Young people who love God in their early years. Young people who find God's will and carry it out. Young people who grow up to live for the Lord in their adult years. Young people who finish well. It's almost like God says, Timothy's upbringing was so outstanding, I have to expose it to your view so you can study it. So what factors influenced Timothy to become a young man that was used by God in such a great way? And how might we as parents and us as a church train a new generation of Timothys? So let's study his upbringing. The title of the message this evening is Training Timothy. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can we, with God's help, train Timothy's? Here's where it starts, a biblical education. Now, I have in verse 15 the word child circled, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Then in verse 17, I have the phrase man of God circled in my Bible, and I've connected the two. Every child who lives grows to become a man or woman. But not every child who lives grows to become a man or woman of God. And what's the difference? It's the Bible. Now, when Paul says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, it's an interesting word that he uses here. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1 to describe John the Baptist when he is leaping in utero in his mother's womb. In this context, it refers to an infant. Paul is literally saying, Timothy, you have learned the scriptures from your infancy. When is the right time to begin training our boys and girls to know God's word and live for him? Yesterday is the right time, from their earliest age. Now, what did the word do for Timothy? Well, it says in verse 15, it made him wise unto salvation. That's what the word does. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Wherever there's salvation, the Bible is involved in some way, shape, or form. Now, if you know anything about Timothy's backstory, Acts makes it clear that while Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, taught him the word of God from his infancy, he was actually converted to Christ under the Apostle Paul's preaching. Paul repeatedly calls him my son in the faith. It is possible that Timothy, a Jewish boy who grew up in Lystra, had never heard of Jesus of Nazareth before Paul, as a missionary, came through his town preaching Christ. It must have seemed strange to Timothy at first. An ex-Pharisee comes riding into town preaching about a rabbi named Jesus that no one in their community had ever heard of. Paul claimed that he was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, that he was crucified outside Jerusalem for the sins of the world, and that 3 days later he rose again, and that all this happened according to the scriptures. Amen. Timothy and his mother and grandmother perhaps showed up to hear Paul preach day by day. And you can just imagine the little gears in his mind turning as Paul was preaching. The other Jews in town didn't listen to Paul. In fact, they would team up with the Jews from Iconium in Antioch to stone Paul in Lystra. But Timothy didn't hate him. Something about Paul's message rang true. You see, from his infancy, he had been taught about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. His mother and grandmother had taught him about the stories of the brazen serpent and the smitten rock. He knew that the sacrificial system had a symbolism that pointed to a coming lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And while most of the Jews in Timothy's hometown rejected Christ, Timothy received Christ. And do you know where Timothy is today? He's in heaven. For three reasons. Number one, Jesus saved him. Number two, a missionary came to his town. Number three, his mother and his grandmother taught him the Bible. What else did the word do besides making him wise unto salvation? Well, it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As I've often taught you over the years, the word of God is sufficient to teach us what is right, that's doctrine, what is wrong, reproof, how to get right, that's correction, how to stay right, that's instruction in righteousness. And the word is sufficient to do these things so that we might become men and women of God, spiritually mature, truly furnished or properly equipped to do every good work God has called us to do. This passage ought to be the goal of every mother and father, every grandfather and grandmother in this room. It ought to be the goal of every nursery worker, every master clubs volunteer, every Sunday school teacher in our church. That by the time a young person has grown up and gone through our youth ministry, through our children's ministry, graduated from our youth ministry and come into our young adult ministry, that the Word of God has made them wise unto salvation, that it has taught them what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right, so that they might be spiritually mature and completely equipped to do everything God has called them to do. And only the Word of God can equip them for that. You master club workers, you Sunday school teachers, those of you who are working in the children's church, you ought to study and pray and teach like Timothy is listening to you teach. You ought to study and pray and teach like the future pastor of this church or the future pastor's wife of this church is listening to you teach, because they very well may be. Our children and young people need more than a snack and a silly song and a game when they come to church. They need the truth, don't they? And if we're going to see a generation of children become men and women of God, they need the Holy Scriptures. Lois and Eunice didn't know all that their infant at the time would grow up to do for God. I don't think Paul had any idea when he came through Lystra the first time that that teenage boy that he led to Christ would become his right-hand man, pastor of the great church at Ephesus. And you won't know either. It'll just like look like a little toddler running around the nursery, a curious little boy in the master clubs, a more spiritually minded young lady in the youth department. You see, it's God's job to make them great. We can't do that. It's just our job to give them the word. So if we're going to train Timothy's, that's where it begins. As we said this morning, moms and dads, that starts with you. Think about the example of Lois. Grandparents, it begins with you. Think about the example of his grandmother. Apparently, his grandmother had a teaching ministry in Timothy's life. Let me encourage you senior citizens. The grandkids aren't around as much, perhaps, as you would like. When they are around, you take the opportunity to teach them God's word. I wonder if you've ever asked your grandchildren who are old enough if they're saved. Have you ever shared your testimony with them? Have they ever heard the great stories of the Bible from you? They can and they should. Every young person that God brings underneath our roof is a tremendous stewardship. And if they're to become not just men and women, but men and women of God, we must teach them the scriptures. So how do you train a Timothy, both as parents and grandparents and as a local church? They need a biblical education. How many of you know that we can have the finest teaching department in our children's ministry, our youth ministry, and even in our pulpit ministry, and still raise a generation of young people who don't love God? There is more to it than teaching. So I want you to notice, you not only train a Timothy through biblical example, you train a Timothy through, You not only train a Timothy through biblical education, you train a Timothy through beautiful example. Now go back to chapter 1, if you would, and we're going to get more information on Timothy's upbringing. I quoted it this morning. Look at verse 5. He said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I think that's an incredibly encouraging verse. Maybe you're a single mom or a grandparent who's raising your grandkids. Maybe you're a widow or dad just isn't spiritual or isn't around or isn't the influence that he ought to be. Take encouragement from these two godly ladies, two women who made an incredible impact on a young person. What was it that was so significant about what Eunice and Lois did that Paul noted it in the New Testament under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? We can assume that it was that same characteristic that made such a profound impact on Timothy as a young person. What was it? Paul said there was one notable thing about them, and it's notable about you too, Timothy. They had unfeigned faith. Now, the word unfeigned is an old English word. It literally means unhypocritical, not hypocritical. The word faith in this passage is not referring to the body of doctrine like the Christian faith. It's referring to the personal relationship that Timothy's mother and grandmother had with God. Lois and Eunice had a walk with God that was not hypocritical. It was real. It was authentic. Now, the word hypocrite is an interesting word. You know what it means? It means to answer back. The word evolved to be a title that referred to actors that would play a part on the Greek or Roman stage as they would do their great dramas. As they stood on the stage, they would have dialogue with other actors. They would answer back. Oftentimes, those actors wore large masks that not only concealed their true identity, but also had a mechanical device that amplified their voice so more could hear them. So, thinking about the history of this word, a hypocrite is an actor that plays a part, that wears a mask to hide who he really is so that others might see something better or hear something better than what he is in reality. That's a hypocrite. Now, Lois and Eunice taught Timothy the word, but it had real power in Timothy's life because they also lived the word. They had a non-hypocritical, a genuine, sincere personal walk with God. Let me say it this way. The part they played on Sunday was not dramatically different than the part they played on Monday because they were not playing a part. Amen. They didn't just talk about praying, they prayed. They didn't just amen when the preacher said, be a bold witness. They were bold witnesses. They were real. And you parents and you grandparents and you Sunday school teachers, you youth ministry workers, our Timothys do not have the right to look at our lives and expect perfection. We will often disappoint them. They do have the right, however, to look at our lives and expect sincerity. Paul told the church at Corinth that they should serve the Lord in simplicity and godly sincerity, two things they were sorely lacking. The word sincerity also has an interesting etymology in history. The English word sincerity comes from a Latin word that's made up of two parts. The prefix sin means without. The stem of the word is sera, which means wax, without wax. It referred to a deceitful practice that was common among the sculptors of the day, as they were sculpting a pot or a plate or something that someone might even buy as a piece of art. They would discover that there was a crack, there was a flaw in their particular sculpture. Well, what do you do if you're a sculptor and the thing you're sculpting has a flaw? Well, there's not much you can do but start over. Well, many times they were hesitant to do that. So what they would do is they would take a wax that was the same color as the thing that they were sculpting, and they would cover the flaw, they would cover the crack with the wax. And because the galleries were dimly lit, the person who was buying the sculpture often couldn't tell that it was flawed. But what would happen, they would get it after they bought it outside the dimly lit gallery. It would be exposed to the light of the sun, and either the wax would melt or it would be discolored, and they would find out there was a flaw, there was a crack here. What the Bible is saying about Eunice and Lois is that they had a faith that was without wax, not without cracks. None of us has a faith without cracks. But they had a faith that was without wax. If I could say it this way, they had learned to close day by day the gap between what they said on Sunday and how they lived on Monday. And as someone who's been in youth ministry for a long time, that is the gap between what we say on Sunday and how we live on Monday. That is the gap where the faith of our children and teenagers goes to die. And if the instruction that we give them on Sunday, if the instruction that we give them around the dinner table when we have family devotions is to have any power at all, that power must first be seen in the lives of those who are giving the instruction. Our instruction has to be without hypocrisy. Now, I've tried to put myself in Timothy's sandals this week. I've known a lot of kids like Timothy who had maybe a mother or a grandmother who was interested in the faith, but dad wasn't interested at all. I worked with a lot of young people like that when I was the youth director. Let me tell you something. Most boys who don't have a dad who loves the Lord and lives for the Lord are looking for an excuse not to love the Lord and not to live for the Lord. I'm sure that Timothy went through that in his upbringing, don't you? And what's great about Lois and Eunice is that as Timothy examined their life, he couldn't find any reason, not any good excuse, not to love the Lord and not to live for the Lord that they loved and lived for. They set a beautiful example for him, and it made an impact. And their unfeigned faith was transmitted to Timothy's life. Years ago, Brother Johnson sang a song on Father's Day that has continued to have a tremendous impact on me. And if you were here, I think you'll remember it. Mitchell was a young child at the time, and he came and stood right beside Andrew as he sang on Father's Day. And his song was basically a prayer. Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me. And isn't it true that our example is much more powerful than our education? How do you train Timothy's? Well, it starts by teaching in the Bible. You can't do it without that. But the Bible must be lived out through beautiful examples, not perfect people, but real, genuine, sincere people. I notice in the last place, not only a Bible education, not only some beautiful examples, but if we want to train Timothy's, they need bold endeavor. Bold endeavor. And here's where the Apostle Paul came into his life. And here's where Timothy went to even the next level in his faith. Paul offered Timothy, a young man, two things that every young person craves: affection and adventure. And made a tremendous impact on his life. For affection, look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. These are not two perfect strangers having correspondence. These are people who love each other deeply. It's sadly how few of us talk to our own children like this. But Paul talked to somebody else's child like this. He said, you're my dearly beloved son. I want you to know I pray for you night and day. I know, Timothy, that you'd like to be with me, and you're very upset about that. And I'm mindful of that. Timothy, I long to see you. There was real affection between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. I think the relationship of these two men shows the incredible impact that an adult, even outside of the young person's family, can have on a young life. I really believe that every young person has the potential of a Timothy. I really believe that. That every little boy and girl who comes to our nursery or is in our master clubs or Sunday school, that they all have the potential of a Timothy. But for Timothy to get where he needs to be, he must have a Paul. He must have someone who cares about him, who believes in him, who invests in him. Young people might not admit it, but every young person longs to have an older person who sees something in them, some potential, some gift that needs to be fanned into a flame or developed for the glory of God. I think about my childhood, and I think about the coaches and the teachers. I think about my parents, of course. I think about those who worked with me in church. I think about older pastors who have come alongside me during the years. And even when I didn't see anything in myself, they saw something in me. And the truth of the matter is that I would not be here tonight unless those people had for some reason had affection for me and seen something in me and wanted to help me reach my potential for the Lord. You recognize, of course, that all moms and dads should have this kind of affectionate relationship. that even adults in the church should have affectionate relationships with young people that are, of course, appropriate and affectionate at the same time. The last year, I've been asked to speak at a couple youth workers conference. That's been new for me. I've been out of youth ministry for almost 10 years, and now I'm getting right back into it through some of the speaking that I'm doing, and I'm enjoying it. And one of the things that they've asked me to do is to give a session on counseling young people. And the very first thing I tell them is, if you're going to be effective counseling young people, you have to coach before the game. A coach can't show up meeting the team for the first time in the locker room when they're down by 30 points. And nothing he says at that moment is going to make much of an impact on that team. And if the only time we're dealing with young people is when they've done something wrong, or when we catch them looking at something that they shouldn't be looking at, or when they're about to throw their life away in some way, but we've taken no time to invest in that young person and build a relationship before them, they're very unlikely to consider whatever we might have to bring to the table. You have to coach before the game. And it should be that every adult in this church would make an effort to learn the names of the children and young people that go to church here, so that they would know that this is not just a community of strangers. It really is a faith family. And the people here care about me. And if you wait for the young people to develop that kind of relationship, it just won't happen. We're supposed to be the spiritually mature ones. We should take the effort. We should take the first step. See, I don't know how to connect with kids these days. I mean, when I was growing up, we listened to a complete different kind of music than they listened to. We dressed in a complete different way. The vocabulary, I can't understand what they're saying half the time. I just can't connect with kids. Listen, children and young people are not looking for adults who act like young people. Amen. My teenagers have a word for that. They call it cringy. They're not looking for children who act, or adults who act like children, excuse me. They're looking for adults who act like adults who care about young people. And who are real and have something to offer. It's interesting. Those of you who have read 1 and 2 Timothy will know this to be true. Paul always starts with a lot of affection for Timothy. But before you get too far, he gets into some pretty serious admonition. Timothy's timid, so he tells him in verse 7, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but power and love and of a sound mind. And he goes throughout these epistles really trying to give a kick in the pants to Timothy. It's almost like Timothy will take just about anything the Apostle Paul says to him because he knows it comes from a place of love. And I'm going to tell you what we need are relationships that have high affection and high accountability. And it is our affection for one another that earns us the right to admonish one another. And all of us need that, young and old. So he offered Timothy affection. Of course, not only did he offer Timothy affection, he offered him adventure. They had a life-on-life relationship that led to life-on-life ministry. I mean, what young person answers the call to go on a mission trip? Where are we going, Paul? I'm not totally sure. The Holy Spirit hadn't told me everything. How long are we going to be there? I'm not sure. How much is it going to cost? I don't know a lot. Is it going to be safe? Probably not. Am I ever going to see my mom and grandma again? I can't promise you that, Timothy. I mean, Paul had no money to offer Timothy. No guarantee of his safety or security. But what Paul did have was a great Savior and a great commission and a great cause to which Timothy might give his life. And as a young person, even with no answers, that was incredibly attractive to him. And I want you to know today, it's still attractive to young people. This is why we have Youth Sunday, where we encourage our young people to study the Word and come up with sermons or to memorize songs, to do something hard. Because as they do something hard and even lead adults in a room full, packed with people that might absolutely terrify them, a gift might be lying there. And as they use that gift through the encouragement of God's people, it might be developed. They might recognize it. It might grow. This is why we spend mega bucks each year in taking not only young people but adults on life-changing short-term mission trips. Because we want them to know that the Great Commission is the greatest adventure that a person could ever have. That there is nothing bigger going on in this world than the mission of God. How often, as a youth pastor, I would take young people on a mission trip. Of course, you take a 15-year-old boy and he's practically brain dead. Not all of you 15 boys are practically brain dead, okay? Some of you are not at all. But you take a 15-year-old boy and a particular boy is practically brain dead. You take a young lady who's super shy, pretty much a wallflower, has never said two words in the youth department for the entire time she's been there. You get them off on the mission field, you change their surroundings. They get in a new culture and a new place. They do something hard and something that's fun. And that young man steps up to teach. And you're like, man, he has a brain after all. That was incredible. That young lady starts doing an object lessons for kids in a kids club. And she absolutely comes to life. And for the rest of their lives, they're completely different people. Now, I can't say this happened every time. But the vast majority of young people that we took on those mission trips came back different people, and they're serving faithfully in churches today. Not all of them, but most of them. Well, the glory goes to God for that. The credit goes to mom and dad. But a local church was willing to offer them affection and adventure, and it made an impact on their lives. If we don't offer our young people a take up your cross, risk-taking, radical Christianity, they're going to look for adventure somewhere else. We need to offer them a bold endeavor. And the boldest endeavor of all is the mission of God. And we better keep our focus laser-tuned on that mission. Well, we don't know much about Peter and John's upbringing. We don't even know much about Paul's family life. But God in his wisdom has made the upbringing of Timothy available to our study so that we as parents and grandparents and we as a local church might train the Timothys in our midst. What a gift from God. So let's educate our children in God's word. Let's do it consistently, thoroughly, and excellently, like we're training the next generation of pastors and pastors' wives, because we are. Let's consider our example. May we strive today to live lives of authenticity and godly sincerity. Let's be real, and let's quickly repent when we are not. And let's offer our young people, both in our homes and in our church, a bold endeavor, affection, and adventure. And may God be pleased to raise up a generation of Timothys in this place who are spiritual, loyal, successful, and faithful to the very end. Isn't that what we want? We can do it with God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us just a little bit of insight into the upbringing of Timothy. Thank you for showing us Lois and Eunice and their unfeigned faith and their efforts to get your word into Timothy's heart from the time he was very, very young. Lord, we do get so caught up in school, in practice, in the busyness of life that we forget the tremendous stewardship you have placed in our hands when you've given us young men and young women to raise for you. Even as a church, we can become so focused on events and activities and the weekly grind of having services and teaching classes, we forget the tremendous opportunity at our disposal every time we come. And Lord, may the faith and the example of Lois and Eunice and the example of the Apostle Paul spur us to have more passion for the generation that is to come and to do our spirit-filled best to train them so they might live for you for all of their lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.